So I have to admit, sometimes, and this morning was one of those mornings where I just found myself just standing there and just literally basking in the presence of God. And I had not heard the transition that these guys were doing this morning into holy, holy, holy. And that is one of my favorite old hymns of all time. Because I love it when in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah prophesies being present with God and that the angels are all gathered around the throne of God and declaring the praises of God, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And so what a great way for us to just come into the presence of God this morning. Because what I think that that does is I think it sets us up to empower us and to equip us to better hear the voice of God. Because truth be told, we've got a lot of distractions and we got a lot of noise in our world, don't we? There are a lot of other things that are vying for our attention. There are a lot of competing noises around us that are telling us things to do or places to go or things to believe in. And what I believe that God wants to do, because I believe that God has done it, is that he wants to help us to position ourselves in a posture where we can truly surrender who we are to him, so that we will allow him to have that prominence and that reign and rule in our lives, so that we are really seeking to attune ourselves to all the time hearing the voice of God when God's saying, go this way, or do this, or stop doing that, or be in this place, or learn this thing. And so I think the more we can adopt this posture of surrender to the voice of God, the more we will hear the voice of God. And my guess is, if the people of God had, throughout history, had truly done that, of surrendering themselves before the reign and rule of God so that they would truly hear the voice of God, it would have prevented them from doing so many of the things that when we read Scripture, we see them do. And because they did things that God didn't want them to do, what that ended up doing was separating them from the very presence of God. So it was difficult for them to hear the voice of God, and that then moved them to doing things that pushed them further away from God. And so what God does in the midst of that, because we have this God who is relentless and tenacious, and who this God is all the time speaking to us, saying, "Would you position yourself to hear from me? Would you position yourself so that you might know me, so that you might become the person that I created you to be," that God sent prophet after prophet after prophet to his people, to his world that he created. And he had a voice for the people saying, would you listen? Come back to me. Hear my voice. Push out all those competing voices so that you might truly hear from me. Just like the people of God in 520 BC, in the time of Zechariah, needed to hear that. The people in 2019 need to hear that as well. And so what my hope and prayer for our time this morning is that I might help cast this vision for you of how is it that each one of us can assume this posture of presence so that we might hear the voice of God in the midst of our world, so that we might become the people that God wants us to be. Because we need to hear the voice of God, because our world's a mess. And so the more we can personally hear the voice of God, the more we can take what we have heard out into the world and to share the gospel, share the good news with the world, so the world might become a different place. Well, in this message series that we have been in for some time, we are examining what God has said to a group of guys in the 500s, 600s, 700s BC, of God giving a voice to his prophets, of calling them back, of calling the people back to this right relationship with himself. Because God knows what's best for us. Contrary to what we think, God knows what's best. And so the more we can attune ourselves to hearing this voice of God, the more we will walk in this place, I believe, of abundance, of joy, you might say. So we have been on this journey, and we've already looked at what 10 of the other prophets have had to say. They've had very similar messages calling and drawing people back to God. And a couple weeks ago, we began looking at Zechariah. He's minor prophet number 11 out of 12. And he has a summons for the people. Zechariah has issued this summons, this calling for the people of God. And it's been twofold throughout his book. We looked at this a couple weeks ago. The very first thing that Zechariah does is he confronts God's people to remember their ancestors' prior mistakes. Now, we've talked about that, and I would encourage you, if you have missed any of this, you might want to go listen online. But the big idea here is that Zechariah is issuing this summons for people to return back to God, because God's people had literally walked away from God. That God's people had literally gotten caught so much in the midst of their disobedience that disobedience eventually led to their captivity and to their slavery under the Egyptians and the Assyrians and the Babylonians and now the Persians. And so God is calling up these prophets saying, listen to my voice through these prophets. I have a call for you to remember, to return to me. Zechariah 1:3, this is what the Lord of heaven's army says. I really picture Zechariah, like if he had a bullhorn, he was probably the guy on the street corner saying, hey, return to me and I will return to you. See, with the call to remember and to return, there was a promise that God would return to them. The second part of that summons that Zechariah issues is this, he issues a call for God's people to be responsive to the lessons of history. See, if we don't learn from history, then history hasn't really taught us anything. But we need to learn from history and the people of God. We need to learn from our history where we get to see where our ancestors have done right things or wrong things. We've seen where they've walked in obedience and we've seen where they've walked in disobedience. Where we can read the story of our ancestors where we see that when they walked in obedience with God, it was good. But when they walked in disobedience to God, it was not good. And because God is a just God, his discipline would have to fall upon his people. But that discipline was issued by God to call his people to return back to who he was, to actually repent of their sin. Now, we've talked about this the last few weeks, and so just kind of as a big idea, here's what Zechariah is saying in 1:4. Don't be like your ancestors who would not listen or pay attention when the earlier prophets said to them, this is what the Lord of heaven's army says. You get the picture there? I mean, Zechariah is saying to them, okay, hey, listen, like, don't be like all those people who didn't listen, because they didn't listen and their lives stayed messed up. And so Zechariah says, listen up, don't be like them. This is what the Lord of heaven's army says. Turn from your evil ways and stop your evil practices. See, what repentance is, it's twofold. It's a turning from sin, or it's, as one author has put it, and I love this, I put it down in your notes, it's making a lifestyle U-turn. It's making the right choice to walk in obedience and surrender to God. Repentance is you're going in a certain direction, and God said, stop your evil ways and your practices and return to me. So repentance is it's a lifestyle U-turn. It's going in the opposite direction, doing what God wants you to do. It is a movement away from sin, and it's turning to God. So it's not just turning to some nebulous thing of, hey, I get to pick what it is. But it's like, no, Zechariah says, turn from sin and turn to God. Return back to God. For some of us, it might be, hey, return to what you learned when you were a kid. because maybe you've been walking in the wrong way. Or, hey, like, return to what you learned as a young person, because maybe that's when you came to faith in Jesus. You know, studies tell us that most people, when they come to faith in Christ, they've come to faith in Christ sometime in their middle or high school years. And so I think what Zachariah is saying is, hey, like, what you learned back then, like come back. Just come back. Like, turn from that stuff and turn back to God, because it's going to be good. Because when we turn to God, that's when we receive his grace. So Zechariah is issuing this summons: turn from your sin, turn away from that place, those places, those people, those practices, whatever it might be. Turn from that stuff that is separating you from God, and like turn back to God, because he's good, and he has your best in mind. That God is not some cosmic killjoy. He wants the best for us. And so he's laid out for us in his word the kind of people he wants us to be and to become. So Zechariah is going to tell his people about 8 different visions that God has given him, really in the course of like a night. As I shared with you last week, it's kind of like the Scrooge story, but it's the biblical one, where an angel of the Lord shows Zechariah these 8 visions, both about what has been, what is, and is what yet to come. Why? So that the people might posture themselves to truly be in this place of surrender before God. And as I talked with you last week, this very first vision, it was what I called the calm before the storm. It was kind of that parental thing that says, okay, let's get ready, because it's not going to really go well for you if you don't stop. Right? But he's issuing this calm before the storm. And in this first vision, he encourages his people to speak to God, especially in the midst of their suffering and our suffering. I'm not going to unpack all these. We'd encourage you to just go listen online. I just want to lift them up, because we need to see where he sets the stage with the calm before the storm before we get to this second vision, because it's ramping up. And it's going to ramp up with God's discipline pretty fast. So in this first vision, he encourages us, speak to God, especially in the midst of your suffering. He reminds us of God's love for all people. Again, why did God continue to speak to prophet after prophet after prophet after prophet after prophet after prophet? Because he loves us. And he knows what's best for us. And he wants to have a right relationship with us. And he wants us to have a right relationship with him and with others. You know why? It'll just be better. Because we were created by God. The scriptures say that we have eternity is written on our hearts. The early church fathers say that we have a God-shaped hole inside of us that is never complete until it's filled, overflowing with the presence of God. And so Zechariah is saying, God's doing all this because he loves us. And he assures us of God's faithfulness. A fun exercise for you might be sometime to go online and go to a Bible application like Bible Gateway and type in the words faithful. And you'll see the many, 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 many times that scripture says over and over and over again, God is faithful, God is faithful, God is faithful, God is faithful. So that first vision sets us up, the calm before the storm. Now in vision number two is a vision of judgment and vengeance. And those two words that I picked are very intentional. Because we have a God who is a just God, that means that our God will in fact enact his discipline and his vengeance upon people who negatively affect his people. And so in the second vision about judgment and vengeance, what we're going to see is that now we're going to start seeing some typical to vision pictures, some like mysterious pictures, some metaphors and symbols that stand for something else. And so I've put in your notes the first two that Zechariah is going to talk about and what he's going to share, what this vision shared with him. And the first is this vision of four horns. Now, when you search this and try to find this, you'll find that scholars throughout the ages have tried lots of different ways to figure out is it how the four horns and what they look like and all this. But what I want to do is to kind of set you this simple and what is actually kind of the most widely accepted from an orthodox or a traditional way to understand what it means. These four horns symbolize the nations that had scattered God's people and destroyed their dignity. So there's going to be this vision of these four horns that really represent who? Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, and Persia. These world powers, these empires, who have scattered God's people. Again, we're in 520 BC at this time. So the world power that we're talking here is the Persian Empire. And then he's going to talk about four craftsmen. And what these four craftsmen represent are God's forces against those nations. He would scatter them as they had scattered his people. So what we're going to see in this vision is this ramping up of where God is going to execute his justice on the people who have dealt harshly with his people. So we're going to look at vision number two, Zechariah chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 18 through 21, Zechariah 1, 18 through 21. And let's dig into this second vision a little bit. Then I looked up and saw four animal horns. "What are these?" I asked the angel who was talking with me. He replied, "These horns represent the nations that scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem, i.e. the people of God." Northern kingdom, southern kingdom, the people of God. Then the Lord showed me four blacksmiths. "What are these men coming to do?" I asked. The angel replied, "These four horns, these nations, scattered and humbled Judah. Now, these blacksmiths have come to terrify those nations and throw them down and destroy them." Now, this would have been amazing news for God's people, because for 70 years, they have felt helpless because they have been scattered throughout the Mediterranean world in slavery and captivity to Babylon and now to Persia. And so when they hear about the character of God, who is going to come and who is going to execute justice on those nations that had led them and moved them into slavery and captivity, God is speaking a word of hope into a helpless situation. Now, I want you to hold on to this idea of helpless, because that's where we're going to end today, because I believe that God has set things up for us so that when things seem helpless, when we posture ourselves and surrender to him, we find hope. But before we get there, what Zechariah's second vision is going to do is, number one, it describes the first stage in the fulfillment of the first vision. So we talked about it last week. What was the thing the angel asked? How long until you again show mercy to them? In other words, to the people of God. So the angel is asking God, so how long? How long, God, before you're going to show mercy to them? Now, God doesn't give them a timeline, but he gives them a picture. And so what he's going to do, what Zechariah is going to do in this vision to the people, is to begin to describe the first steps in the fulfillment of the first vision. So he says, these four horns that represent these four nations and these four craftsmen who are going to come to execute the judgment on God, the judgment for God, it's coming. But he doesn't tell us exactly when. And actually, we find that throughout Scripture. We never get to pin it down to a specific date. But he's setting them up, because Zechariah is describing the first stage and that fulfillment. And we can begin to see the people of God, their helplessness turning to hope, believing that God hasn't forgotten them, that they've been in this place of captivity, but God is still faithful. You know, punishment has to last a while sometimes, doesn't it? Because if we're too quick with our punishment and it lasts for too short a period of time, what happens? Might not learn anything from it, right? So he's going to describe the beginning stages of this. And what we also see in here, which is a theme that we see throughout Scripture, is that Zechariah ascribes vengeance as God's job. Now, When we get dissed on, we want to get them back, don't we? When we see, like, if we're treated bad or somebody else is treated bad, what do we do? We're like, man, I'm going to get in there. I'm going to do my part. I will help bring justice and vengeance and all. And actually, what we see throughout Scripture, now God uses us, but the big idea is that vengeance is God's job. It's not ours. Vengeance is God's job. And we see this really clearly in places like Romans 12:19. Look what it says. Dear friends, never take revenge. Boy, we could spend weeks on that, right? Because some of us are like, man, I'm so good at that one. But Scripture says it. Actually, let's repeat it together. Never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the Scriptures say, I will take revenge. I will pay them back, says the Lord. Again, this is great news for the people of God, right? Because they've been living in slavery and captivity. It's not been good for them. And when they hear that God's beginning to unfold his plan for them, and they're beginning to get this picture of hope, they're also beginning to see, hey, God's going to take care of it. For some of us in here this morning, maybe that's the best lesson that you need to hear. That whatever you're going through right now, God will take care of it. But it doesn't mean it's going to happen like that. So this idea that vengeance is God's job. And we've got to allow God to do what he wants to do. And so kind of what we're doing here is that Zechariah is kind of opening the curtain just a little bit so that the people of God get to see a picture that God will execute his vengeance. And we got to let God do that. Now, God often uses people, but God will do that. Which, again, is why we have to position ourselves in this posture of surrender and obedience to God. So we're really clear that we're doing what God tells us to do. So Zechariah's second vision describes the first stage of the fulfillment of the first vision, and it describes vengeance on God's as God's job. And then number three, it addresses the people's sense of helplessness. As I said, this is kind of where we're going to land. Because I know that there are so many things in our lives that, truth be told, we just feel helpless about. True? That we're just like, God, I just got to lean in because I'm helpless in this. But the great news that we see throughout Scripture is that when we position ourselves, when we posture ourselves in this place before God, God will take care of it. I love Psalm 121. It's one of my mom's favorite verses. I think it was one of the first verses that I ever learned from the King James version of the Bible. But I won't do that with you. I will share you like what was the New Living Translation. But check out what it says. The psalmist says, I look up to the mountains. Does my help come from there? And it's like the mountains go, no. But the Lord says, my help will come. Our help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Again, if we posture ourselves to hear the voice of God, if we posture ourselves in surrender and obedience to God, we don't need to look to the mountains to know what to do. We look to the Lord to know what to do. See, I believe that helplessness forces us to turn to the only one who can rescue us from our predicament. Now, for some of us, it takes us a long time to get there, right? We're type A, I'll take care of it. I'm in this helpless situation. I'll do everything that I need to do. And oftentimes God's going, hey, like, look here, I'll help you out. But so often we're like, I will in a minute, but I'm going to try all this other stuff first, right? And God's going, no, look here, I will help you. And I think helplessness, I think the more and the quicker that we turn to the only one who can truly rescue us from our predicaments, the shorter the helpless situation lasts. So when we think about this idea of helplessness forces us to turn to the one who can rescue us from our predicaments. And number two, helplessness is often preparation for God's grace to unfold. Now let me tell you what I mean by that. often I believe that God holds off on answering some of our prayers because he says, I want you to really depend on me. That I believe what God often does is he says, I want you to go through a little bit of this season so that you will be prepared to receive all the grace that I have for you to truly unfold. And so sometimes the helpless situations that we go through, again, not that God caused those, because I don't think that's the picture that we get of God, but often God allows us to go through those seasons to prepare us to both receive his grace, and it's not in your notes, but I would also say to extend that grace. Because God uses us as instruments of grace in this lost and broken world. So helplessness is often preparation for God's grace to unfold. So what do we do? So here's the real practical part of this message that I want you to leave with. Helplessness, when we are helpless, what do we do? You're like, okay, George, I'm going through this time. It's really tough. I don't even know where to start. Three places that I would say that we turn when we're helpless. Number one, we have promises to hold on to. When we're going through this helpless stage, one of the things I know personally that helps me and helps so many of you, because you told me some of your stories, is that we have promises to hold on to. And what are those? The Bible. Is that we read God's word and we see over and over the places where it says God is faithful, where God says, I am with you even to the ends of the age. Where God just lays out for us, like he's got our backs. Where we can see throughout history that God is faithful to his promises. And one of the big reasons why we even have scripture is so God can literally say to us, hey, look, I already did that, right? Like, remember. Like, go way back and just look at all the places where I've been so faithful. When truth be told, God should have been like, I'm done. And I think that when we go through these helpless situations, when we become fully immersed in the Bible and in Scripture, we see those places where, like, do you ever read the Bible and, like, you're reading something, you go, that's what I'm going through right now? How'd that work? Well, because we believe that the Bible is a living word, that God has truly revealed himself in these words. He's inspired writers to write it for our good, for our benefit, for us to receive his grace. And so when we're going through helpless situations, I think one of the tools that we have, if we're going to get out the things on our belt, one of the tools is we have scripture. We have the Bible. We can turn in to see what God has to say to us. And again, we hold on to those places where God has been faithful. When we just look at the Old Testament, for instance, we can see where God has been faithful to the helpless. He gave this promise to Abraham saying, hey, I want you to leave your family, your finances, everything. I want you to go to this place. He goes, this land I'm going to show you, and you're going to be the father of, like, the nations of the world. I'm not going to lay it out for you, but I just want you to go. And he left. And God was faithful to him. Or we see Joseph, the most favored son, who he went through some pretty helpless situations in Egypt where he gets messed up by the king's wife, and where he just, like, it's just messed up for him. But God is faithful in the midst of that. We see God's faithfulness to the helpless, the Israelites, as they're wandering through the wilderness for those 40 years, and God is supplying their needs over and over and over again. And we get this picture all throughout Scripture. That's why we got to be students of Scripture, so that we know what God has already said. We know what God's people have already gone through. And we can say, hey, okay, if God has been faithful to them, he's probably going to be faithful to us. So when we feel helpless, we have promises to hold on to, the Bible. Number two, we have a person to turn to. Okay, this is a Sunday school quiz, right? So the answer to every question in Sunday school is what? Jesus. It's that one here too. right? So we have a person that we get to turn to, Jesus, who lived, who died, who was raised to life to pay the penalty for our sin, who lives and reigns with the Father in heaven, who empowers us, who brings his presence and his peace to us, that when we're going through difficult times, if we fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter, the beginner and the finisher of our faith, we find help. And so as the people of God, when we're going through helpless situations, if we just lean in to the person that God has given to us, Jesus, we will find the help and the hope that we need. So when we feel helpless, we have promises to hold on to, the Bible, we have a person to turn to, which is Jesus, and then number three, we have a place to lean into, the church. We are by no means perfect, but if you've been around here very long at all, you know, and I've shared with you, that the church is not a human invention. All that criticism that we get, well, the church does this and the church does that, the church is not actually our idea. The church is God's idea. God says, I will build my church. The Greek word for church is ekklesia. It is the called out people of God. The people that God has empowered and equipped and nurtured and wants to use to literally change the world. That the church is the very presence of God in the world today. And so when we feel helpless, I know some of us, our nature, is we lean out. We're like, I got it. And it'll be okay once I go through it. If that's you, here's my encouragement to you. Don't do that. It's like what we read in Zechariah where the angel says, don't be like your ancestors. Well, here's my prophetic word. Don't do that. If you lean out, you have increased the possibility and the chances that you're going to listen to the wrong voice. Do you hear me? When you lean out, when you separate yourself from the people of God, the church, the called out, flawed, but empowering the presence of God, when you lean into that, that's where you find the help and the hope that you need. You also find things like encouragement. You find things like accountability. People of God coming along saying, like, you shouldn't be doing that. Or the people of God said, hey, like that you're doing, that's really good. Keep doing that one. See, here's the bottom line. As the people of God, we're never truly helpless. While we might feel it, while it might be so overwhelming to us when it's at its peak, God has a word for us. And his word comes through the voices of his prophets. The word comes through his son who says, I am with you. Matthew 28, the Great Commission, right? Go into all the world, make disciples, followers of Jesus. All great news, a great commission, not great suggestion, great commission. But there's a little line in there where Jesus says, and by the way, I will be with you always, even to the ends of the age. And then we also find help and we find hope leaning into God's place, his church, his people. So let's go back to where we started. I believe that God wants us to posture ourselves in this place where we might surrender all of who we are to all of who he is, so that we might truly hear his voice, so that we might be and become the redeemed people that he has called and who he lived and died and came back to life to do. I want to close with this. So this morning, some of you guys know, I get up super early on Sunday mornings. I like to come in here, and I get here at about 6 o'clock in the morning. Please don't show up then. It's my time. And I try to position myself. Sometimes I come in here, and I literally just lay on the floor. And I'm like, God, let this be you today. Because I can get in the way really easy. Or I'll just sit here, I'll lean there. Or I actually do a little American Idol sometimes. I'll put the music on and I'll stand up here and sing. I do, I admit it. It's not taped. But it's so that I can position myself to not only hear from God, but to share the message of God with his people. And you know, the very first song that came on this morning when I was listening, and I was like, okay, God, I'm a little tired today. I had to get up super early yesterday morning. I had to get up super early the morning before that. God, I just need a little bit more help today. And the song that came on, the very first song, I surrender. Listen to these words. Here I am, down on my knees again, surrendering all. Drench my soul as mercy and grace unfold. I hunger and thirst. With arms stretched wide, I know you hear my cry. Speak to me now. Like a rustling wind, Jesus, breathe within. Lord, have your way. Have your way in me. Like a mighty storm, stir within my soul. Lord, have your way. Have your way in me. And then the refrain. I surrender. I surrender. I want to know you more. I want to know you more. God has spoken through Zechariah a word for you. He says, I want to know you more. I want to know.